Last week we saw Jesus spend a day teaching a lot of very interesting and important parables. Today we're going to pick up the story where we left off and see what he did after he finished teaching the crowds from the boat here. To get into it, let's kind of remind ourselves a little bit about what Jesus' life was like in those days. We're still in the first half of his ministry, and not only the first half, but the first 2.5 years of his ministry, he really focused a lot of his time in Galilee. And what kind of stuff did he do there in Galilee? Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 23, says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So we see that he spent a lot of his ministry, most of the time of his ministry, wandering around Galilee and going from town to town, teaching people, preaching about the kingdom of God, as we've talked about before, healing people. And he didn't have to go to the people came to him. When people heard where Jesus was or was going to be, they flocked to him, and we've seen that over and over again. So wherever he went, he just had crowds of people, like it said here. People came from all over, large crowds, it said. Well, you'd think that after a while that would get old, you know. At the beginning it's okay, but you hear from people who are famous and they complain about that they can't even go to a restaurant, they can't even go shopping without people just mobbing them. And so you think that would get old for Jesus. How willing was Jesus to be bothered with the cares and the needs? Because they weren't just coming to see him and say hi or sign this, but they had cares and needs of healing, and they really wanted to see him. So how willing was he to be bothered with all that? Matthew 8. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. Okay, and this is when he's coming down off the mount from the Sermon of the Mount. And he'd spent all day teaching and preaching, and before that he had appointed apostles, and before that he had pulled an all-nighter praying to God. So you know he was tired, he was bushed. And as he was coming down from this mountainside, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Well, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So after just a huge day of ministering to a lot of people, he goes down. Someone else comes to him, and people are coming to him all the time, and you see his response, I am willing. He was very willing to take care of those out of his own love. Okay? Why? Why did he spend so much time doing this? And like healing this man with leprosy, did he heal all the lepers in Israel? Or in all the Jewish lepers at least? No. Did he heal all the people who had any kind of cares or infirmities or problems? No. So why did he bother? Why did he spend so much time doing this? Verse 16 of the same chapter. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. So one of the reasons is that it was fulfilling messianic prophecy. It was one of the ways that people would recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. It was one of the things that God had said that the Messiah would do. And Jesus did that. Was there any other reason that Jesus cared for people besides fulfilling prophecy? Now the next chapter, Matthew 9, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on the people. He had the compassion on the crowds. And it wasn't the crowd. He saw the faces in the crowd. He saw the people in the crowd. He had concern for the individuals in the crowds. Why? He had God's love. and he shared God's love with them. He showed God's love to all people while he was around. Well, how dedicated was he to taking care of these people who came to him? Lots of people kept coming to him. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him because they said, he is out of his mind. Okay? So he cared so much for the individuals in the crowds that he neglected his own needs. He even failed to eat at times, and he stayed up many hours taking care of people's needs, and so he neglected himself. Why did he show so much concern for all of these strangers? Well, that becomes clear later in that same chapter. Verse 31, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, because they're still trying to get him to get control of his life and be concerned about himself rather than everybody else. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Well, then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. So these strangers that came to him, why did he have so much concern for them? Because they weren't strangers. They were his family. He saw them as members of his family, and he had a family concern for them. Naturally, people flocked to him. They flocked to him partly to seek the healing that they had heard that he could bring, to bring their friends and relatives and people who needed healing. But why else? Why else did people travel long distances? Because that verse in Matthew said that people came from all over. Why did they travel so far to see him? Matthew 7, verse 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So people came to see him not just for the healing and to see miracles, but they came to see him because of his great teaching. That he spoke as one with authority. He spoke the word of God, not just the words of the rabbis that referred to other rabbis. He is an amazing teacher and preacher. So, for all these reasons, people flocked to Jesus, and wherever he went, he was crowded. He couldn't get away from the people, but as you see, he didn't want to get away from the people. He was there to minister to the people. He saw, had compassion on them, saw them as his brothers and sisters, as his family. He shared God's love with them. Well, but he still had to get around, and he still had to, when he taught, how could he teach with everybody crowding in on him? Was it easier for him to be less crowded by teaching outside among the open in the open air versus in a house? You know, we've got a story where he's in a house and it's so crowded that people rip a hole through the roof to try to get their friend in there. So, does he find it easier and less crowded outside? Mark 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and what he taught was what we studied last week when we looked at the parables. So even outside he was crowded. He even had to use a boat at various times to teach the people because he was so crowded. Well, this particular boat, the story that we had last week of him teaching these parables from this boat, whose boat likely was it? In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, we see a similar story that involves another boat that's most likely the same boat. So let's look at that one. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So there we see an earlier story that the same thing happened. That boat was owned by a guy named Simon, which is the guy that he changed his name to Peter, which we know very well. And after this story, if you go on, you see later in verse 10 and 11, Then Simon became a fisher of men instead of a fisher of fish after that situation, after he listened to Jesus' teachings from his boat that day. Okay, well, last week we left off where Jesus had taught all these great parables. Then what did he decide to do after teaching parables from this boat all day? Back to Mark 4, verse 35. We'll pick up where we left off. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." So after a full day of teaching, he says, "Hey guys, let's go to the other side of the lake." And they're starting out here from most likely Capernaum, if you look at the context of where we've been lately. And so they go across to the other side, wherever that's going to be. We'll find out next week where that is. Well, was he trying? Why did he do that? Why did he want to get to the other side? Well, let's look at the Matthew version. Matthew 8, verse 18, it says, "When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake." Okay? He saw the crowd. Okay, so I thought we said that Jesus didn't try to avoid the crowd. Well, he did at times when he wanted to get off and pray with the Father and or give his disciples some time alone. But he didn't do it to shirk his ministry, because his ministry was why he was here. But why did he do that here? He says when he saw the crowd, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. So was he just tired of the crowd? Was he trying to get away from the crowd? Turn to Mark 5. This is a story that we'll look at next week. It says, "They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes." Okay, and we'll touch on that next week, what that means. "When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him." And then zooming on to verse 15 says that when they came to Jesus, the people, this crowds from the countryside, came to Jesus and saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And then verse 20, "So the man, the demon-possessed man, went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed." All right, so how does that answer it? Was Jesus trying to go to the other side to get away from the crowds? No, he had more crowds on the other side that he would eventually encounter, but he had this great situation of casting the legion of demons out of this demoniac over in the Decapolis. And next week's story was an important lesson for us to have. So he was going for that, plus the story we're going to look at today. So these were things that he had to do, because we'll see next week. At the end there of that verse, of that section, Jesus and his disciples then go back. Okay, they return. So this is just a short little trip to take care of this demoniac and have that story. Okay. That makes sense to a degree, that Jesus would be doing that to go make those stories happen. But how are we sure that he wasn't just really trying to get away from the crowds and those things just happened to happen? Verse 18, it says, "As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him to go with him." And then verse 21, "When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake." So we see that his trip to the other side was very... It just took care of the demoniac story, and then they came right back. And as soon as they arrived, he had another crowd waiting for him. So he wasn't trying to get around away from the crowd. If he was, when he left the Gerasenes area, he would have gone to some secluded spot rather than back to where the crowd is. Well, one other note. I did mention that Jesus would at times get away from crowds. And you'll see an example of that in Luke chapter 4, verse 42. "At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place." Okay, there we see him going off by himself. "The people were looking for him. When they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving him. But he said, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that's why I was sent.' And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea." So he did go off to this solitary place to pray with the Father on his own, but then when the people found him, they wanted him to stay, but he said, "You know, I'd love to, but there's other people I need to see. I was sent to go to the other towns too." And so he didn't avoid crowds, he went to other crowds, because that was his mission, is to go see all these people. Well, go back to our story here. In the Mark version where it starts, what indications do we get from Mark that Jesus really had specific reasons for wanting to cross the lake? Verse 35, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. So we see that he had a purpose. He said, hey, let's go to the other side. So he had a destination. He had a reason there. But you see, they didn't go back on land. He was just off the coastline just a little bit so he could teach these parables. But then he said, let's go to the other side. And they just took off right from there. They didn't go back on and pack anything. They took him as he was right there. And they went across to the other side of the lake. There were other boats with him. So you see that he had a plan, but it was obviously a short-term plan. They go across the lake. While they sail across the lake, it would take 2-3 hours to get across the lake. What did Jesus do to pass the time? Luke 8, verse 23. As they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. So Jesus went to sleep. He'd had an exhausting day, a busy day of teaching and ministering to the crowds, and he was tired, and he went to sleep. Jesus was human, right? Now, what's interesting, this is the only time that we see reference to Jesus sleeping. Okay? Now, we know he did it every day, or except for those times he might have pulled all-nighters, but because he was human. But this is one place, the only place that we see a specific mention of it in the Bible. Well, it's said there that a big storm popped up. How strong was this storm? Let's look at the Mark verse, Mark 4:37. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Sounds like a pretty big storm. The word there that's translated a furious squall, the word is seismos. That name sounds familiar? Seismos. It's the same word that's translated as earthquake, too. It's a huge storm. Okay, furious. Waves were breaking over the boat. The Greek phrase there, kaleptestai, means that the boat was hidden by the waves. So you've got such huge waves that the boat is hidden by them. And they're breaking over the boat, so much so that the boat was nearly swamped. Now you think, okay, how could this happen all of a sudden? You know, you would see the clouds coming in, you'd see it start the wind picking up and all that kind of stuff. This bit of an instantaneous kind of storm popping up like this. You know, they would have seen, oh, it doesn't look good, let's don't go across the lake right now. We're only talking a couple of hours. Well, that may happen in most places of the world, but not at the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, it's actually a lake. It's not really a sea. It's 13 miles north to south. 8 miles east to west, about 150 feet deep. This is a very deep lake, 680 feet below sea level. It's the lowest freshwater lake in the world. Okay, the second lowest lake in the world. The lowest lake in the world is the Dead Sea. That the Jordan River that comes out of the Sea of Galilee goes into the Dead Sea. Why is it not the lowest freshwater lake? Well, because it's not very fresh. That's why we call it the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea. Now, because of the geography of the terrain and the mountains around the Sea of Galilee, it is not uncommon for normally calm waters to suddenly turn violent from a strong storm that pops up. The hills and the valleys work to channel and compress storms and winds like a funnel. And then all of a sudden, a storm will appear where there was no sign of one before. These storms could even last for a couple of days, and can create waves up to 20 feet tall. So these little boats, you can see, can be capsized, can be swamped, just like what we're seeing here in this story. W.M. Christie tells a story of when he was over there. He says, a company of visitors were standing on the shore of Tiberias, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. And noting the glassy surface of the water and the smallness of the lake, they expressed doubts as to the possibility of such storms as those described in the gospel. You know, this isn't a very big lake, and look how smooth it is. There's no way you could have that kind of a storm that we're seeing in this story. Almost immediately the wind sprang up. In 20 minutes the sea was white with foam-crested waves. Great billows broke over the towers at the corners of the city walls, and the visitors were compelled to seek shelter from the blinding spray, even though now they were 200 yards from the lakeside. So there we have a present tense story of people who didn't really believe this kind of weather could happen, but it does happen, and it happens today. The Sea of Galilee is still there and still has the same effect from its geography and terrain around it. So you've got this seismos that popped up. What kind of impact did that seismos have on Jesus? Let's look at the Matthew version, Matthew 8, verse 23. Then he got into a boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. Jesus was sleeping. It had no impact. You have this seismos, this furious storm that has huge waves that are hiding the boat, that are crashing over the boat. The boat is getting swamped, and Jesus sleeps through it. He must have really been tired, huh? Well, how could that happen? If the boat is being swamped, if he's lying in the boat, then he's got water covering him up, right? That would surely wake him up. He'd be soaked. Mark 4, verse 38, the first part of it, it says, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. So Jesus was in a stern, which is the back of the boat. And the way those boats were made is, in the back of the boat, it had a raised, elevated platform. Okay? And that's where Jesus was sleeping. So although the boat was being swamped, the top of the platform where Jesus was sleeping was not going underwater, was not being swamped. Now, sure, he was wet and being tossed about from the storm, but he wasn't going underwater like he would if he were laying down in other parts of the boat. Well, why wasn't he concerned? This is a huge storm that is very likely to capsize the boat, sink the boat, kill everybody on board. Why wasn't Jesus concerned about the great danger from the storm? Luke 8, verse 22. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. Okay, how does that answer it? Jesus had a plan. His plan included going over to the other side of the lake. Jesus knew God's plan. God's plan involved Jesus going over to the other side of the lake. Jesus knew he would get to the other side of the lake. So he was not concerned. Okay, he had a purpose there. Psalm 4, verse 8. Says, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Okay? Jesus knew who was in control. Jesus knew that the Father had a plan, and that plan included them being on the other side. Jesus slept in peace. He lied down and slept in peace because he knew that the Father would provide safety. All right, well, that's Jesus. What about the other people on the boat? Okay. Well, how acquainted were the other people on the boat? Did they realize that storms like this could pop up? That what kind of dangers might be out there with storms like this? Mark chapter 1, verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, and because they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So we know that at least four of them, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they knew their lake. They made their living fishing on that lake. They knew what the lake could do and what could happen on the lake. So they were familiar with it. So they knew how to handle it, right? So how did these skillful sailors react to this violent storm? They went into, the mode of how you deal with these storms, right? Matthew 8, verse 25. The disciples went and woke Jesus, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. They were scared for their lives. And they asked Jesus to save them. They knew what this storm could do. This is something that you couldn't do anything about. If the storm was going to capsize you, the storm was going to capsize you. If you were going to die in the storm, that was what they were afraid was going to happen. And so you see that they are scared to death here. And, you know, there's a little part that might make this even scarier. Go back to the Mark 4, verse 35, where the start again. It says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go to the other side. So they took off in the evening. It takes a couple hours to get to the other side. When it's evening, within a couple hours, it's going to be dark. Within an hour, maybe. We don't know the times or whatever. You get a furious storm come, and if it's dusk or if it's already nighttime, what happens? It is really dark because the clouds, the storm clouds hide whatever sun there might be. They hide the moon. So it would have been dark, and they couldn't see where they're going. They don't know where they are. There's no stars to see where you are, where you're headed. So they were lost at sea. They were scared to death here, right? They were afraid. They go to Jesus. What did they feel about Jesus sleeping through this and Jesus not getting up on his own and taking care of them? Verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? They wondered if he really even cared about them. If he cared about what they knew for sure was about to happen, that they all were going to die. They knew that Jesus could take care of the situation, right? They go to him, but they don't believe that he really cares enough. Because why is he sleeping through this? Why doesn't he care about us? Well, how did Jesus show them that while the storm didn't bother him, he did care about them? He did care for their fears. Luke 8, verse 24. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up, rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. So he got up. He acted. He got up and rebuked the wind and the waters. And everything was calm. Well, okay, what does this rebuking mean? What does it mean to rebuke? I've never rebuked the wind and the waters, have you? I don't know, maybe you have. But what kind of rebuking did he have to do? How much yelling and screaming and to get the wind and the waves to hear him and to get them to calm down? Mark 4, verse 39. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, Quiet, be still. And then the wind died down, it was completely calm. All he had to say was, Quiet, be still. He said, Quiet to the wind and be still to the waves. That's all he had to say. How could Jesus make the sea completely calm with just these few little words? Well, John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And then verse 14, this Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Jesus was the Word. He is the Word of God. Everything we see was created through Him and with Him. So how were things created? Well, how was the sea created? Genesis 1 verse 9, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and gathered the gathered waters He called seas, and God saw that it was good. So how was the sea created in the first place? By God's Word. And Jesus is God's Word. One other note here, Psalm 89 verse 9, I think, has got is a nice verse that applies here. It says, you rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. And that's what Jesus did here. The waves mounted up, and He stilled them because He's got the power. He's got the authority of the Father. He's the Word of God. He's got that same power that was used to create the sea in the first place. And just by simple words, He was able to still the storm. Well, okay. Jesus had been sleeping. He had been resting from a lot of work and needed the sleep. So was He upset that His disciples woke Him up with their fears? Mark 4, verse 40. He said to His disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Okay, do you see Him getting upset with the disciples for waking Him up? No. He's not upset that they woke him up, but he's upset that they're afraid in the first place. He points that as being a lack of faith. Okay, how did fear of the storm, because we'll have storms and I get afraid, how does fear of the storm point out weak faith? John 14, verse 1, Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Well, these disciples were definitely troubled, weren't they? And they didn't fully trust God. They didn't fully trust Jesus to take care of them during this time of trouble. Okay, so should they not have said anything to Jesus? Were they wrong in bringing their fears to Jesus? Philippians 4, verse 6. Paul says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Were they wrong in bringing their fears to Jesus? No. That's exactly what we're to do. When we do have fears, we're to turn to Him. Bring all of our requests and petitions to God. Don't be anxious about anything, but present our requests to God, and then He will give us His peace. He will give us the peace that we can't even understand. It goes beyond our understanding. His great peace. Kind of in summary then, what should we remember when we encounter scary situations like these disciples did? Psalm 56, verse 3. The psalmist says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." So when we encounter scary times, when we're afraid, where do we turn? We turn to God. We put our trust in Him. That's what Jesus wanted the disciples to do. So, what did the disciples think about what they had just seen? Matthew 8, verse 27. "The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey Him.'" These are men who have been with Jesus now for at least a year, and they're saying, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey Him." They've seen Him heal people. They've seen Him do all sorts of tremendous miracles. But now, He has stopped. Just by saying, "Quiet, be still," He stopped this huge storm. And they are amazed. They are amazed. That's what Matthew says. What does Mark say? Again, Matthew was there, right? What does Mark say? He got this secondhand from Peter, we believe. So Mark 4, verse 41, he says, "They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey Him.'" Okay, well, Mark says they were terrified. So what was it? Were they amazed or were they scared? Were they terrified? What does Luke say? Let's see if he can clear this up for us. Luke 8, verse 25. "Where is your faith?" he asked the disciples. "In fear and amazement," they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the wind and the water, and they obey Him." So, Luke clears it up. It was both. They were amazed and they were terrified. Look, they're amazed at Jesus and His power. They're terrified about being in the presence of someone with so much power and showing their lack of faith before someone with so much power. So they were both amazed and afraid. Well, you know these guys' hearts were beating pretty fast, right? They were scared. They had gone through a pretty tough time here. Why did Jesus, if He really cared for these people so much, why did He let them go through this time of stress? You know, He stopped the storm. Okay, they've learned the lesson, but why couldn't He have just taught them? Why did He make them go through all this tough time to have to learn that lesson? Hebrews 12, verse 11. The writer says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." So, tough lessons such as this one that the disciples learned about their weak faith, they may not be enjoyable. They may be painful and difficult at the time, but they bring growth. Okay? In the long run, they're good. And that's what they had here. So did Jesus want them to go through all this fear? Now, Mark 5, verse 36. "Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, 'Don't be afraid. Just believe.'" Did Jesus want them to go through all this fear? No. He didn't want them to be afraid. He wanted them to believe. He wanted them to grow in faith. He wanted them not to have a weak faith, but a strong faith. Their fear, the reason that they had that fear, showed their weak faith. Again, from another angle, when we encounter tough times, when we encounter scary times, when we encounter storms, great storms and seismos in our life, what should we remember? Romans 8, verse 28, and you may be able to recite this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. When we go through tough times, and we will, that's just part of life, but we know that God can take the bad times in our lives and turn them to His good. Does God make bad times happen to us so that He can produce His good through it? No. Bad things, bad times are a result of our sin. But God can take those bad times that are a result of our sin and use them to His good. Look at the horrible stuff that happened to Joseph. Go through the story of Joseph and you just see every time he turned around, something bad was happening to him. His brothers tried to kill him. They sold him as a slave. He got accused for attempted rape of his master, got thrown in prison. He was forgotten in prison. But God took all of those horrible things that happened to him and turned them to His good. And allowed Joseph to fulfill what Joseph had been sent for, to save many lives. Look at the horrible things that happened to Jesus, right? But God used those for the greatest good of bringing us back to Him and restoring the relationship that we broke with our sin. Well, there's some parallels that we have with this story in our own lives. What is our situation before we put our trust in Jesus? Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." So before we put our trust in Jesus, we are eternally dead in our sins. Okay, before the disciples put their trust in Jesus, before they looked to Jesus and called upon Him to help them in their time of need, they were dead men floating, right? That boat was going down. They were going to drown. Okay. Well, what invitation do we have? Mark 4, verse 2nd half of 35. Jesus says, "Let us go over to the other side." We have an invitation to go to the other side. God has a plan. That plan, He wants to include us in the other side. What's at the other side? Why do we want to go to the other side? John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." He has crossed over from death into life. That's what we have waiting on the other side. That's the invitation we have to go to the other side, is to go away from death into life. Before we put our trust in Jesus, we are eternally dead in our sins. But as we accept His invitation to cross over and put our trust in Him, we receive eternal life. Do we have to make this journey alone? Mark chapter 4, verse 36. "Leaving the crowd behind, they took Him along." They took Jesus along just as He was in the boat, and there were also other boats with Him. So we're not alone. We have Jesus with us in the boat, right? Plus there are other boats with us as well. So Jesus is in our boat and other Christians are with us as well. So what is that boat? Well, there's a number of parallels you can look at. We won't read any of these verses, but you can look them up on your own. And there's many other verses that go along with them and other examples too, probably. But Jesus is in the boat of the heart. He's in our hearts. Jesus is in the boat of the church. You can find Jesus in the church. Jesus is in the boat of the Scriptures. He's throughout the Scriptures. And Jesus is in the boat of God's providence, of God's love and care and concern for us. So, Jesus is with us. So does that mean that we don't need to worry about storms hitting us? Is our journey going to be smooth and calm because Jesus is with us? Matthew 24, verse 6. Jesus says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed, because such things must happen, but the end is still to come." And Jesus says, no, there's going to be storms. There's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of war. There's going to be tough times. The disciples had Jesus in the boat, right? And there was this seismos. There was this huge storm. Well, at least our journey, okay, I understand we live in this sinful world, and so we're going to have bad times as a result of living in a sinful world. So, but since we're Christians, since we have Jesus in the boat with us, will our journey at least be a little smoother than that of non-Christians? Acts 9, verse 16. Jesus says to Ananias here, I will show him, he's talking about Paul, but I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So we see that we will suffer for his name. We will suffer for being Christians. Why? Why, just because we're Christians, are we going to suffer more than others? 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So why would a Christian have more difficulties than a non-Christian? Because we've got a big target on us for Satan. Satan puts more effort into us to get us to go away from God. So why would we want to go through all this trouble? We're going to have more trouble as Christians because of what's on the other side. Eternal life is waiting for us on the other side. We've been invited to go to the other side. So we're going to encounter storms on life's seas. What should we think when we do? Does that mean that Jesus has left us when we encounter storms on the life's seas? Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or terrified because of them, because the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. No, when we encounter storms in life, Jesus is not gone. He's still there with us. And we can take great comfort in the fact that He's still there with us. You've heard the little poem about the footprints in the sand. And in that poem, it talks about how this man looked back at his life and he saw two tracks of footprints in the sand. And he goes, yeah, that's Jesus walking with me. But then he noticed that during the tough times of his life, there's only one set of footprints. He goes, Jesus, why did you leave me? Why were you not there when I needed you the most? And Jesus responded and says, I was there. I was carrying you. So we have these footprints in the sand here that remind us that Jesus is there with us, regardless of the troubles that we go through. He promises that He will never leave nor forsake us. And one of the last things that Jesus said before He left, when He gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, He says, Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. So we know that Jesus is always with us. So, realizing that Jesus is always with us, realizing that we're going to encounter storms, what might we think, what might be a natural tendency to think when we encounter storms in life? Psalm 44, verse 23. Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? So we might be tempted to think that Jesus, okay, He's with us, but He's asleep. He doesn't care about us. Just like the disciples thought. Why is He sleeping? Why is He not reacting quicker? Why is He so slow to respond and react to our needs here? So what should we remember when it looks to us that Jesus is too slow in coming to our rescue? 2 Peter 3, verse 9, Peter says, The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So He's not slow in caring for us. He's got His perfect time. He's patient with us. He wants us to repent, not to perish. So when we see storm clouds rising, when we see a storm brewing and we begin to get afraid, what should we do? 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Cast our cares on Him. Cast our anxieties on Him. Don't worry. Don't be troubled, but put our trust in Him. So when we do so, how does that help? How does that help us get through these storms? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. So the Lord of peace will give us His peace at all times and in every way. In those times when we need His peace the most, He promises to give us His peace. He just wants us to call to Him, to put our trust in Him. How can a little peace get us through the furious storms that we encounter in life? Well, we read this verse before. We'll read it again. Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the peace that He promises to give us is not just a little peace. It's a great peace. It's God's peace. It's a peace that goes beyond anything that we can understand, anything that we can realize without God's presence. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank You for the story of Jesus calming the storm for the disciples, because it has so many parallels with our own lives. We encounter storms all the time. We, just living in this sinful world, we're going to encounter storms. But we know that You're there with us. You're in the boat with us. You care about us. You're not slow to respond. You're there for us to cast our anxieties, cast our troubles, to cast our cares on You. And You promise that You'll be there, You love us, You'll respond, You'll care for us, and You'll do so by giving us Your peace. A peace that we cannot explain, a peace that goes beyond anything we can understand. We thank and praise You for Your great love. Amen.